Scripture reading now is Hebrews chapter 8. We come to Hebrews 8 because it makes reference to both the older covenant and the newer covenant. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament in which you and I live. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, starting with verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he had said, A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the arrangement that you have made with us, your people, that you require faith of us, and you have given us faith as a gift that we can trust in your Son, in his perfect life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you for calling us and bringing us to your assembly to meet with you and to call on you and to trust in you and to give you your service and your worship in every area of life. Our Father, we thank you that you oversee every element of our lives. There is no circumstance that we are in that you have not seen it beforehand, in which you have not enclosed us in front and behind. And we thank you that your hand is upon us, that we are never lost from your sight, that you are always with us. So, Father, help us with the anxieties of our hearts. Help us with our fears and with our doubts. Please give us that encouragement and that strength that grace teaches us to put off sin and to follow you and to walk in your commandments, that you will be glorified. Father, help us and cause our trust in you to grow, that you will be glorified as we love you and as we serve you. Give us the confidence that we need as your servants, as your ministers, to call out to others and to invite the lost to come to you and to trust in you. And we pray that you will be glorified as more and more people trust you and give you your worship. So please care for our loved ones. Please care for their souls. Please care for their lives, and please meet all of their needs in accordance with your riches and glory. And we ask, Father, that you would rescue us from this virus, that we could all come together again as church family to give you your worship. We thank you for your love and for your care and your faithfulness and all the good that you have planned for your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 34. We're continuing to work through the book of Exodus. We'll be starting at verse 18. And we'll go through verse 28. Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse 18. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock. The first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you, and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for speaking to us this evening. Please turn our hearts to you, to trust in you, and to rejoice in you, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We always have this tension in the scripture when we turn back before Matthew. Because when we turn back before Matthew, we are in that area that we call the Old Testament. When we looked in the book of Hebrews, we saw in the book of Hebrews that in the Old Testament, something there was obsolete. Something there was incomplete. And so, therefore, that has been done away with. As we turn to the New Testament or to the New Covenant, well, we're saying something a bit dangerous when we talk this way. We're told in another place in Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for instruction and for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we can look at the Old Testament and we can see, as thick as it is, it has details for us that describe God himself, describe his character, and there are ways that we are to respond to God. There are ways that we are to respond to his character. Now, we look at the idea of covenant, and we open up there with the idea of covenant in this section. If we go back to verse 10, then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Some of us are in covenant, and we realize that. Those of us who are married, we are in covenant. The covenant is an arrangement or an agreement that has been given to us. In the terms of covenant in marriage, we have two equal parties who have come together, and we've agreed on some things. And those things that we have agreed on, they were announced within the context of our marriage ceremony. I do this. You will do this. I will do this. you will do this. And we even announce the length of our covenant, until death does us part. Well, the arrangement of our salvation and our arrangement with the King of the universe is a different sort of covenant. We have not come together as equals and hashed out our arrangement together, saying, God, I'll do this if you do that. We are not equals with the Most High. He has come to us, and we see the way that he came to Old Covenant Israel, and he says, I have made a covenant. I have made an arrangement. This is what you shall do. Now, the idea of covenant is that thread that runs through the entire book of Scripture and pulls every book of the Bible together and holds it together with one unifying theme, and that theme is God is God. And we are not. He has made the arrangement. He describes to mankind the ways that we are to express our love for him and our love for one another. And we see that this section of Scripture that I just read wraps up with what we call the moral law. That summary of the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Well, God, when he first spoke with Adam, he described and said, this is the arrangement, Adam. This is who you are. And this is what you are to do. You're going to go forth and you are going to multiply and you are going to subdue the earth and you're going to obey me. And as long as you do these things, as long as you live in these ways, you will live. We call that covenant, that arrangement, the covenant of life. That as long as we lived and we obeyed under Adam, we were saved from God's wrath. We would live. But we can look and see in Scripture that that covenant was broken. Adam did not obey. Adam listened to Satan. He followed doubt rather than following faith. And death has entered the world. Since that time, God has continued on with the covenants. He has been making arrangements since he made that promise in Genesis chapter 3 when God speaks to the serpent and warns him, on your belly you're going to crawl all the days of your life. You'll eat the dust of your earth. The seed of the woman will come. There'll be enmity. There'll be strife. There'll be a battle between you and that seed. You'll bruise his heel and he will crush your head. That was the promise of Christ coming. Later on, as we saw in Psalm 89, where we sang, that covenant is established with David. That covenant was also established with Abraham. This promise of the Christ who is to come. This is why in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, it says, the genealogy of Jesus, who is the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is the covenant being fulfilled. Now, as we look at this section of the newer covenant, and you and I, hopefully we understand that we've moved from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, we come here and we look and we see that our lives are pictured here in Exodus 34. Our lives have changed in ways, but the general, or the categories that we're looking at, the categories of justice that we're looking at, have not changed. The ways in which they related to God and followed him and obeyed him, there's a corresponding part in our own lives. But it's not as if here, it's like they had these tight forms, like where you pour concrete. There were these tight forms that everything was poured into. Here it's spread much broader into our entire lives. We still have a covenant God. He still speaks to us. He still calls for loving obedience towards him, love for him, and love for our neighbors. The call for you tonight is to rejoice in your covenant God. And we're going to look at the ways that we get to rejoice in our covenant God. Our first step is to keep your salvation in mind. In verse 18, at the end of the verse, God makes reference there of them having been brought out of Egypt. This is, you had been under the dominion of Pharaoh, who was that picture of Satan, that he ruled and he kept the people of Israel in constraints. We see, if we look in the older covenant, that when Adam didn't obey God, but he listened and followed Satan rather than God, there's another place in Scripture that says, we're the servant or the slave of the one that we obey. When we are in sin, we are in this terrible place. We are in that terrible bondage. Now, you and I, if we are trusting in Christ, if we are calling on Him, we always have something to rejoice in. We have salvation. We have been rescued. We have been brought out of the house of slavery. So even here in the older covenant, and if we move back to the Ten Commandments and look there as well, the foundation is set for us. Why we obey? Why we would do the things He says to do? Because He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has put us in this new place. And we see here that as we are being told what to do here, He's introducing a feast. That's a party. We're being brought, because of our salvation, to a party. We're being told that we are to rejoice. We get to rejoice in our great salvation. We get to rejoice in having been given eternal life. We continue on, and for those of us in the culture in which I live and in which many of you live, this next part is a bit ugly to us. We come to verse 19. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. In Exodus 13:2, it's described what's meant there. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. We continue on and we can look, and he's actually talking about a sacrifice. The animals are to be sacrificed. They belong to the Lord. Now there's something special about a firstborn. It is a new experience for parents to have a firstborn. It is a time of fear when the child is coming, afraid something could go wrong here, something could go terribly wrong. And then from that fear, there's this eruption of rejoicing, and there is this excitement. We have been given a child. Even for farmers, as they work and they have an animal come forth for the first time, there is time to rejoice. But God speaks to those situations and says, you need to get this. You need to understand, all life is actually mine. The second step is, remember, all life is His. So often we look at this world and we get tangled up in our selfishness. We get tangled up in our wants, and we get tangled up in our perceived needs. We get tangled up in our rights. And I could stand right now and jump up and down and stomp and shout and ask the question, what about His rights? What right does God have in this world? What right does God have over us? What right does God have over you? Over your life? Over your heart? Over your affections? When He has bought us, where He has saved us. Psalm 24 makes the statement, the earth is the Lord and all that it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it, because He has made everything. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. We look and we see all life is His. And He reminds us of this through the covenants. Now, a key factor and another foundational point as we move along, and this brings us to our third step, to set His image above all other life. We look in verse chapter 34, verse 20, we see the redemption that is being, that is taking place, that these animals, the firstborn, are being sacrificed. But then he makes the statement that, well, but a donkey, you don't have to sacrifice, you don't open the throat, you don't kill, necessarily have to kill the firstborn of the donkey. You can redeem a donkey with a lamb. The same thing takes place with the firstborn of humans. You don't bring a human and sacrifice them. You don't do that. God doesn't want us to do that. He never tells us to do that. In one place in the scripture he says, I didn't tell you to do it. Neither has such a thing ever entered my mind. Why? Why? Why would it be okay, even commanded and right, to sacrifice an animal, but it's not okay or right for us to sacrifice a person? Well, we look in the scripture in Genesis 1:27, makes this statement, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It sets our lives and it sets our priorities in such a way where we are more concerned with one another than we are concerned with animals. Now, this culture in which we live, it's being flipped. This idea is being flipped on its head, as if animals are higher than people. And there are ways that we could look at this, and there are ways where it can start to make sense to us if we allow ourselves to be pulled off sides. I remember as a young boy, I had a dog that was named Fluffy. We got these two dogs from my uncle's farm. My brother got one that was this short little scrawny thing, and it was a runt, and we named her Runtless. My dog was Fluffier, so we called him Fluffy. We had Runtless and Fluffy. And I remember one day down in the woods, sitting in this place where a large maple had fallen down, and I was sitting in under all these branches as if I was in some kind of den or a clubhouse. The sun was shining in from the side, and my dog Fluffy is laying next to me, and I'm petting Fluffy, and I felt fully and completely accepted by this dog. And I thought, this is my best friend. And I thought that this dog was better than anyone else that I knew. We also have our interpersonal struggles and the tanglings that we have in this world. You know, that dog, he didn't expect anything from me other than to get fed. People expect a lot. And people need a lot. It's the lack of friction that comes from animals that cause us to love them so much and want to be close to them and want to be so close to them. We also look at the dilemma that an animal never disobeys God. An animal does exactly what it's supposed to do, what it's been programmed to do. It does these things, and that causes us less friction and less turmoil in our lives. You can take the best person in the world, and if you are trying to have a relationship, even with the best person in the world, you're going to have friction and you're going to have trouble. But God shows us, and he has demonstrated to us, that people are his image. We have great power, we have great responsibility, and we are to love and protect one another and see the value that are in human beings. In Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all of this to you as I gave you the green plant. In Acts chapter 10, God speaks to Peter when Peter's hungry. And God says to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Animals are given to us for food. We see the distortion that is taking place in culture in Romans 1, 22 through 24. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Animals are not the place for glory, and they're not to be abused either. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel." They have their place. We have ours. But our love and our affection and our highest protection is to go to God's image, which is man. We continue on and we see the ways in which we continue to be affected in the newer covenant. And this is the fourth step, which is make him the God of your week. Exodus 34:21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And this would be the highest and the most crucial time in their lives, as they really did need to bring in enough food to keep themselves and their families and their communities alive. Now, why is this? Well, if we went to Colossians 3, we could see that we are being renewed in the image of God. We're being renewed in the image of Christ. And Christ is that creator. If we looked at John 1, we could see him there clearly, being the creator. And Christ himself set this as the demonstration that you'll work 6 and you cease. We follow Christ in this way. We obey him and we make him the God of our entire week, working 6 days and resting 1. Next, our fifth step is celebrate him as the God of your income. Verse 22, you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, for that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. We can look and we can see that giving God from our benefit or from the produce of our labor is a work that we are supposed to do. In the older covenant, reference is made in Malachi 3:8 that we give him a tenth of what we have earned and what we have. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, we see the process continues that we give as he prospers us. This is an opportunity to see God as the God of our finances or the God of our income, that we are following him in every area of life. Now we see a bit of the protection that we are given, or the protection that was particularly given to the Israelites in the older covenant. For this, let's look at verse 24. In verse 24, "For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God." So they're given this amazing arrangement and this amazing setup where 3 times a year they take, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch to call this a great vacation, where they are supposed to stop all of their work, leave the land in which they are dwelling. They get to go together to Jerusalem to come before the Lord, and God promises them, when you leave, no one's going to come and try to steal your stuff. I won't even let anyone covet what belongs to you. You can rest. You can relax. You can come. I will bless and I will provide for you. Now, can we say that this is always the case? Can I promise you that you can go to church and nobody's going to rob your house? I can't. This is not a promise that has been given in the new covenant, that we will always be protected in this way. In fact, we can look through in the scripture and we can see that all the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. They experienced cruel and gruesome deaths. So to what extent can I promise you? You are protected. You are safe. If we looked at Acts 7:58-60, we see the very sad and the gruesome death of our brother Stephen. But we see in verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. It says he was in the place of salvation. He was calling on the Lord. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Your soul is protected. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. We have this assurance and this confidence that he is with us. In Psalm 139, 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. This is the psalmist speaking to our God. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. He's got you. And whatever you are facing and whatever is to come, he has got you. We see his power expressed in Hebrews 11, 34 through 50. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And yet, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. But you and I are put in this place in the newer covenant that even if we face all of these things, we are loved and cared for. We could go back and look at the beginning of Daniel with Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're being threatened with being thrown into the furnace. And they make the statement that God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your idols. They understood that their souls were held fast by God. Our next step is to make him the God of your worship. Verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast or the Passover to be left over until morning. Verse 26, you shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. This verse here is one that I had been afraid of for a long time. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I have never known what to do with that passage. Some of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, took this and they would not even eat goat and then eat cheese without first brushing their teeth to make sure that they didn't have goat dairy in their mouth with goat meat at the same time. Well, there are these extreme ways to proceed and move on, but if you take this and look and consider, we can say that somebody was getting creative with their sacrifices here. There were things that were being done. There was a boiling process in some of the sacrifices. In Leviticus 8:31, then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of ordination offering, just as I commanded you, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. People were getting creative with the sacrifices. They were making a better sacrifice. And there's always a problem when we are trying to amplify or make worship better than specifically what God has called us to do. We can get into a place where we say, if we just added this to our worship, that would be better worship. Better than what? Better than the simplicity that God has prescribed? We see this problem of adding to. In Leviticus 10:1, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense in it and offered strange fire before the Lord. Now that strange fire, what makes fire strange? Well, then it's explained, which he had not commanded them. Strange simply means not commanded. Strange means not authorized. In Jude 1:7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. In what sense was the flesh strange? It just wasn't commanded. It just wasn't authorized. They went after strange flesh and are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Deuteronomy 12:32 lets us know that in our worship, we're not to add anything to what God has said. We're not to take anything away. There is a simplicity in what we do. And in a newer covenant, this is the command. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's the word of Christ dwelling within us with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Again, this is with the word of Christ. One another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, this is the word of Christ. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice. But what is the sacrifice now in the New Testament? To offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And in our lives, as we are understanding the ways that we love him and follow him as our covenant God, the one who determines, who makes the arrangement for us to walk in it. And I don't mean to lay all these things out saying, focus on this, 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 focus on this. Don't do more than you can bear right now. But we are told in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we are to follow him. And we looked at Colossians 3, that we're putting off the old man, that we're putting off that selfishness that resides in ourselves, and we're putting on the image of Christ. That we are walking in love for the Father. That we're walking in love for one another. And this is that summary of the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And that second great commandment is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And the Ten Commandments are that answer. They are those expressions of affection for our Father. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. We live in love with our covenant God. And if we love him, we'll be growing in grace as we grow in the knowledge of him, as we rejoice in him, our covenant God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness that is to all generations. We ask you that you would bless us as your children, that we would grow in grace and that we would grow in knowledge, and we would look in the scripture and see what all of these things mean, that you would be glorified. So Father, give us that peace that comes from trusting in you and in your loving kindness, that peace that comes with a clear conscience as we put off our sin and as we love your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.